Good morning. It's good to be here with you. It's good to be able to come and worship together. I have noticed why you're sat where you are. It's because you've got the heaters going straight on you. All right, so I don't feel hurt or offended or upset at all. But no, what a wonderful, amazing hymn. The words are just so powerful and so true. I think I love choruses. I love praise and worship, but sometimes we miss some of the depth when it comes to the words in hymns. That last verse, "All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity." And in verse 2, "Crown him the Son of God before the world began, before time Jesus was." In the eternal past, Jesus was. In the eternal future, Jesus is. Eternally now, Jesus is. Amazing. What a wonderful God we serve. Isn't it amazing? We have this hope in Jesus. Jesus is the hope for our world. He's the only hope. I mean, it's great with this peace now in Gaza, after all such destruction and starting with the massacre, and we want to pray. We're going to pray into that situation. Pray that the peace would hold, the hostages will be released, that the Palestinians would come out of their horror, and that there would be a rebuilding and there'll be peace. You know, we want true, long-lasting peace in the Middle East. And there's lots of other things to pray for. People who are sick, but we need to pray. But our hope is Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. Jesus only. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We know that our future is secure when we follow Jesus, when we are a disciple of Jesus, when we have said to Jesus, "I want you to be my Lord and Savior." That's the hope that we have. It's Jesus and Jesus only. Jesus only. Let's come to a time of prayer. I'll pray first, and if others would like to pray too for situations around the world, Ukraine as well, and other countries, other places, but pray for our own country. Pray for our communities, for Lidbrook and the surrounding areas. Father, we just want to thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we can come to you because of his amazing sacrifice at Calvary. We thank you that we can come to you free, with a hope that is steadfast and certain. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing sacrifice at Calvary. The hope that we have, the hope of the world. And Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for our salvation. Thank you for what you've done in our own lives. Thank you for the way you've changed us. As we met with you, as you changed us, we give you praise and we give you glory. And Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for the peace that is in the Middle East, in Gaza now. Father, we pray that this peace would hold. We pray that they would work out a proper long-term solution to the issues. Father, we pray that there would be resolution and that there would be peace, long-term peace, without conflict. Father, we just ask you to, we pray for the hostages to be released soon. And we pray for the Palestinians that they would receive everything that they need, Lord God. And that, Lord, that they would be restored and that the situation would be, there would be rebuilding and reconstruction and there would be a lasting peace and freedom. Father, we just ask you to have your way in this situation. Lord God, we know in your word tells us that in the last days we should expect to see wars and rumours of wars. And we lift before you the situation in Ukraine and the horrendous time going on there. Lord, we pray that there would be peace here too. And that, Lord, that your name will be glorified in everything. Father, we just want to thank you for our communities that we live in. Lord, for our next door neighbours, for the people we see in the street, for the people in the post office or in the shop. Father, we pray that you would help us to show them the hope that we have in Jesus. and to share the love of Jesus and to bring joy and to bring peace and to bring hope. Help us to be those people, your arms and your feet and your legs and your hands, Lord God, in this world. Lord, we just want to serve you and glorify your name. Lord, we just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's share the Lord's Prayer together, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And Father, as we come to your word, we pray, Father, that you would help us to have ears that hear, hearts that are responsive. Lord, as I share from your word, I pray you'll give me the right words to say. Pray, Father, that you'll help us as we look at what is written and understand the implications and applications to our lives. Father, help us hear your voice, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good. It's good to be here. It's good to be fellowshipping with you. So we're going to look at part of that passage that we read from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Not that I've already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that which I have even taken hold of by Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's good for us to have purpose. It's good for us to have challenges. It's good for us to have targets in our lives for achievement. It's good for us to have targets as church too, to see how God is doing. Now, I was listening to a podcast by a guy called Rick Warren. Anybody know Rick Warren? Heard Rick Warren? He's an American pastor, and he was saying about men being, and I don't think he's trying to be sexist here, but men being very goal-orientated. And it's a generalization, but it's mainly true about us men that, you know, when we are caught in looking for, you know, our lives to find a lifetime partner, find a wife, that our goal is to achieve, the success is to achieve having got a wife. And then once having got the wife, you do all those things. When I was courting my wife, I would do anything for her. You know, one time she lived in Sling and I lived in Colford. And one time after church, I went back to her house, didn't have a car, friend, I used to get somebody to give us a lift, went back to her house, and the intention was that I would then say goodnight, and then she would go into, and I would get back in the car and go back home. But the person driving hadn't got the message, and he dropped us off and left, and I had to walk all the way back from Sling to Colford. No, no, it's a long way. I want some sympathy here. Yeah? But we would do, so the goal being goal orientated is a good thing. And as men, the goal for me was to get a wife. I did send flowers to 8 different girls in the church. And then Claire came along. And the rest was history. And then after that, my goal changed from wooing and loving and doing all the things that you would do to win the hand of my wife, to then providing for her and then family, as we had family provision. So gone from wooing to providing. And so as a man, my role or my goal had changed. And she was like, what happened to this guy? He used to woo me. And now I was, anyway, so that's one thing. But I've got 4 points for us this morning. 4 points. You see, unless we have goals, we drift from week to week to week. I'm retired now from full-time work, retired early, and sometimes I think to myself, what day of the week is it? Anybody else there? Is it just me? Fortunately, we got Sundays to break every week up, you know. And so at least you know one in seven is right. Saturdays for sport, of course. Yeah. Oh, Gloucester didn't do very well, did they? Anyway, never mind. Beat by Bath. How terrible was that? Anyway, so you've got this, but it's good to have goals, otherwise we drift from week to week. So Paul said, I've got 4 points for us this morning. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on, and then the prize. So we're going to look at these four things this morning. Forgetting what lies behind. You know, we cannot change the past. Do you ever look back at the past and think, oh, did I really do that? Or was it just me? When I was about 19, I remember going round the roundabout on my local pub 4 or 5 times on the bonnet of a car holding on to the windscreen wipers. No, but nobody else did that, did they? Are you going to a situation and you say something embarrassing and then you realise, like 10 minutes later, suddenly, oh, embarrassing. Things that we've done in our past. We can't change the things that we've done in our past, whether they're good or whether they're bad. What's gone is gone. That's happened. Anybody seen the film The Time Machine? It's quite an old film, the 1960s version of it. In The Time Machine, they develop this time machine and they go back in time and then they go forward in time, you know, thousands of years to see what happens to humanity. Where would you like to go? If you had a time machine, where would you like to go? Would it be recent? Would you like to go back and say, okay, those mistakes I made 20 years ago, that guy that I let go, that girl that I didn't ask, those things? Or would you want to go in the future to see, or would you want to go a long way back to see whatever? You know, we look back and we look forward with rose-tinted glasses. It's not all good in the back and it's not all amazing in the front, but we don't have a perspective which is right. We often look back and think, wow, that was amazing. What an the 50s, oh, what an amazing time to be alive. Yeah, but there was still rationing. Wasn't there? I wasn't there. I'll put that. I wasn't there. You know, there's things that can stop us from going forward in our lives. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. He says that for a purpose, because both the good and the bad can stop us and hinder us going forward into the things that God wants for us. And there's a number of things that can stop us from serving Jesus when we look back. We can wallow in self-pity over our failures. Oh, I made so many mistakes. What an awful person I am. Or we can dwell too long on our victories. Oh, what an amazing time that was when we went to Spring Harvest 1963. Oh, and the Holy Spirit came in. And we can dwell on the victories too long. And also there's things in our past which we need prayer for, because we may have been hurt and the challenges, you know, I don't want to belittle this, but Paul says forgetting what lies behind. He wants us to break with the past and move forward. When we wallow in self-pity, that you see, the world doesn't owe us anything. Doesn't owe us anything. But neither does God. God doesn't owe us anything. He's done everything for us, sending Jesus to die for us. He's the one who's provided for us. He's the one who's given everything. In fact, we owe him everything. In the words of the hymn writer, I can't remember what it was, my life, my soul, my all. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we will be, we owe to Jesus for his amazing sacrifice of Calvary. However, there may be things in the past that we need to put right. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, when it comes upon us, changes us and convicts us and convinces us of the things that perhaps we've done wrong. Now, when I became a Christian, I had a lot to say to Jesus. sorry for all the things I've done. Now, I don't believe that we have to make sure that we itemize every sin. Sin number 3473, I'm sorry for that one as well, when we become a Christian. We come to Jesus and we lay down our lives and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be your servant. I want to live for you. I want you to come into my life and change me and make me into a person that you want me to be. And I repent. Your repentance isn't just saying sorry. Repentance is a turning 180 degrees and going in the other direction. That's what repentance is. But when I first became a Christian, there were things that in my past I had to deal with. I used to steal from a newsagent when I used to work there. And the guy who owned the newsagents lived around the corner one evening, 2 or 3 years after becoming a Christian. I went round to his house, fully prepared that I would say to him that if he wanted me to go to prison or whatever, phone the police, that would be the case. And he said to me, well, he said, I'm not doing that anymore. And if you want to give the money you've stolen from me, give it to charity. So that's what I did when I first became a Christian. And that burden lifted. That burden, even though God had forgiven me already for what I'd done, I had to put it right. I had to make restitution. I had to go and see the guy. God wants us to repair relationships. Sometimes there's relationships in our past that we need to repair. Things that we've said and done, relationships that are broken down, as best that we can. We can't expect people to respond every time the way we want them to. We can do what we can do. We can say sorry. We can try and make reparations for them. But if people don't want it, we've done our part. God says we've got to do our part. But he says deal with them. Deal with them. Forgive, but don't get even. Those people that have hurt us. The challenges we've had in our lives. You know, we may need to have prayer for healing. We may need to have counselling for healing, but we need to learn to forgive. And not only those people that have hurt us, but people we have hurt. And also we need to learn to forgive ourselves. I'm so bad. How can God possibly forgive me? I'm so bad. How can God possibly forgive me? The Apostle Paul said this. He said, therefore I testify, this is in Acts 20, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all people. What? How can Paul say that? He was the one going around murdering Christians, killing Christians. Yet he says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all people. You see, when we're truly born again, the old is gone, the new has come. We are new creations. Our sin is dealt with, forgiven, and gone. Never to be remembered. Someone said that our sin is put in a big pond, deep pond, and it has a sign on it saying, no fishing. There's only one person who wants to remind you of your sin, and that's the enemy, that's the devil. Don't allow him to. But sometimes the good things in our lives, the good things that have happened can stop us. Well, we need to forget those things which are past as well. Look at Elijah. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. What an amazing victory he had there with the prophets of Baal. There's a great line in the Living Bible. It says, Elijah says to the prophets, he's mocking the prophets of Baal. And he says, so where's your God then? Is he on the toilet? He's mocking them. And then God comes up and he destroys that altar and all the water and everything and complete victory. And all the prophets of Baal are killed. And then, what's her name? Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. And he runs away. He runs away scared. Tremendous victory. Yet because of the words of Jezebel, he ran away. And he's in that cave. Oh, Lord, look at me. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. I've done all these amazing things for you, God. I had this amazing victory. And look at me now. And God says, don't be so soft. There's 1,200 other people, other who haven't bowed the knee. 1,200. I remember hearing a story of a church that was part of the big Welsh revival in 1905. God turned up, thousands got saved. It was an amazing time. And the pastor went down to this church to take over the church, and they had dwindled to just a few people. And there they had the Bible open at the passage when the revival had hit. It was one of these churches where the sheep's head had appeared on the wall. And they were still living in those days. Still living in those days. He shut the church for 2 weeks. He took a chainsaw to all the pews. Cleared the church out. Completely transformed the whole church. They came back and they went, "Oh, what have you done? What have you done to our church?" A few months later, after things started to change and things were going forward, a lady came up to her and said, "Well, Pastor, you weren't the one we wanted, but you were the one we needed. We're the one we needed." In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the wilderness, I will make a way. In the wastelands, in the rivers. You see, I'm doing a new thing." God is on the move. God is doing new things. God can make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. God's word never changes. The message doesn't change. Yet God does encourage us to put new wine into new wineskins. He makes a way where there isn't a way. You know, we can get into a rut doing the same things the same way all the time. Did I tell you about my friend, Finbar Grimes? Everybody, Finbar Grimes? We used to play football on a Sunday morning when I was at college. And you have to put your name on the board to see who was available. And so this name appeared, Finbar Grimes. We thought, is that an anagram of somebody else's name? Anyway, turns out he was from Northern Ireland and he was a winger. And the only thing he would say on the pitch was, "Norway, ref, Norway," when the ref put him offside. That's all he would say. And in the game, you could look down where he'd run. And there was on the pitch, there was like this mark, furrow almost, where he was running up and down the line. Up and down, up and down. You know, we can do that in our lives. We can be going up and down the same way. And we end up into a rut. And we can't get out of that rut. God says, "I'm doing a new thing." God makes a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. We were in Africa. I was in Africa in 96 in Angola, just for a short period of time, and we were delivering aid to a TB clinic. And I had we were going along, and suddenly we got stuck in the mud. And we were stuck. This wagon full of food was stuck in this thing, and there was these big salt flats where they were harvesting salt. They would flood these areas and then allow the sun to dry, and then they would harvest the salt. And I borrowed somebody's shovel, spade, and we dug it all out. And halfway through me digging out, I broke the spade. Didn't think about the fact that this was their livelihood. I just gave it back to him, and we got out and we went. We had gotten stuck in this rut. And then we were able to get forward. We had to dig ourselves out of the rut. Sometimes we have to claw ourselves, dig ourselves, or ask God to get us out of that rut that we're in. Forgetting those things which are behind. Deal with the outstanding issues, but move on. We need to move on. Secondly, reaching forward to what lies ahead. He said, when we are following Jesus, our future is secure in his hands. He has us securely. The Bible says, right in the center. You know, you take your hand and you do that, and there's that little crevice in the, right in there. That's where he has us, right in this part in our hand. And the life that he has for us as believers is the very best possible life if we'll follow him. I didn't say it was easy. There's always challenges. We live in this world. The Bible tells us in this world we will have trouble. But I have overcome the world, he tells us. He doesn't say we'll have an easy life as believers, but he does say it'll be the very best. The challenges and opportunities. You know, do you not find, though, when you have a challenge in life, when you overcome that challenge, there's a real sense of achievement? You've achieved something, or you've achieved something. One thing that does wind me up, though, you know, we get these athletes on telly, and they go, oh, I'm so proud of myself for what I've done. Oh, I'm so proud. I went, no! God is the one that gives us the ability, whatever it may be. Eric Liddell, when he was in Chariots of Fire, when he was running, he said, I feel the presence of God on me. I feel his favour. I feel that God, when I run, his head went back and he said, I feel the presence of God and I feel his favour because God made him fast. Reaching forward. Do we really believe that God has a plan for our lives as individuals? Do we really believe that God has a plan for our church as church? Do we really believe that when we say in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, it will? You see, God will lead us. God will actually do things. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for prosperity, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Plans for us as an individual and plans for us as church. I don't understand, and I couldn't possibly understand how God could possibly interweave all the intricacies of people's lives together as church. Bringing people with different skills and opportunities and ways of doing things and bringing them together. I used to work with a guy called Gary. Oh, did he used to wind me up. Everything, he used to dot every I and every T. He used to sit next to me. And everything had to be perfect on his desk. So as I would go past his desk, I would always knock the ruler. Oh, something out of place. Terrible, am I? I'm terrible. But as the senior quality engineer, he was perfect for his job. Because nothing got past him. Nothing went to the customer and got caused any problems. Because that's what he was created for. Not me. No, people have to hold the reins sometimes. Whoa, you know, don't get... I sometimes have foot-in-mouth disease. Going, charging forward. You know, Peter, he's my favourite of the disciples. He's the one who got out the boat. He's the one who did the water walking, surfing Peter, and then went splosh. He's the one who said, not me, Jesus, chop the ear off of the centurion. He's the one who goes for it. But you need people to hold on to his reins and say, whoa! He has plans for us as individuals and as church. We look at the story of Gideon, all right, and we see God shrinking his army down to 300 men. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to prove that it's not about the size of the army, it's the willingness to follow God's plan, the willingness to do what God says, the willingness to submit to what God says. And when we do that, God brings the victory, not us. Not us. He chooses to work with us. He chooses to use us. He chooses to somehow, with our finite human brain, somehow he chooses us to serve him. Somehow. You see, this Christian life that we have, whilst we are saved by grace through faith, is about works. Okay? Hear what I say. Is about works. Our salvation is completely secure because of what Jesus has done. And we are saved by faith, by grace through faith. And it's a free gift. We're talking about prizes later, but it's a free gift. I've got a gift today. Can I show you my gift? It's amazing. Here it is. Do you know what it is? It's a snake skin. I was talking last time about how much I love snakes, wasn't I? And I got this present today, a snake skin. Isn't that amazing? Thank you. Absolutely amazing. Anyway, got that. It's about works. God doesn't expect us to become Christians and then just sit around and not do anything, enjoying our salvation. Yes, we have to worship God. Yes, we want to be in God's presence. Yes, we want to worship him and adore him and enjoy him, but he wants us to be his hands and feet in this world, reaching out to the lost, reaching out to those of the poor, reaching out to the marginalized, reaching out to those that society have cast to one side, reaching out to our communities, making a difference where we're at. You know, the greatest commandment, Jesus said, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. That's a whole nother sermon. In fact, it's a whole nother two sermons. Love our neighbour as ourselves. And he chose the people deliberately. He chose the fact that he was a Samaritan that was the one that helped the Jew. Deliberately. Hundreds, in fact, thousands of years of animosity lay behind that. Behind that animosity because of their religious differences. He deliberately chose a Samaritan and a Jew. That would have been dynamite to the people listening to him. You know, we need to be working with God and doing it his way. You know, the sad thing I hear is that the most played song at funerals is Frank Sinatra's My Way. I did it my way, God. I don't care, I did it my way. No, we've got to do it God's way. We've got to do it God's way. Post-salvation, God has given us talents to use. God has given us abilities, natural and supernatural. He's given us things that we can do and to use. We see the story of the talents, how the one who had five was given five more, the one who was two was given two more, and the one that did nothing with their talent got it taken from them. God wants us to use our talents, whatever they are. And when we read other areas, he talks about the church, the fact that some people have got preaching and teaching gifts, others of service, others of ministration, others of comfort and pastoral, and so all across the board. That's why I like rugby, because whatever size or shape you are at rugby, there's a place for you. If you're big, ugly, and strong, okay, I put the strong, you're a prop forward like me. Well, I wasn't ugly though, I was. And if you're small and fast, you're a scrum half, if you're a little bit chirpy as well. Or if you're a winger, and so every place on the rugby field, there is a place for that person, whoever you are. Tall, short, fat, thin, fast, slow, whatever, there's a place. And in the church, there's a place for each one of us with our gifts and our talents. Now, God expects us to use them. I press on, Paul says. I press on. You see, pressing on is a decision of the will. It's a decision of the will. Okay, you've got to decide, I'm going to do this. You see, God has given us free will. He doesn't want us a bunch of robots. He could have turned around and made a bunch of robots and then that would have completely defeated the whole object. God is love, and he wants us to love him because he loved us first. He wants us to... Free will is very powerful. It will stop God working in your life. It's not time for us to give up. It's not time for us to let up. It's time for us to redouble our efforts and work harder. It's hard work being a Christian, okay? But it's a rewarding work. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's still hard work, but then it's a deliberate work. We've got to do it on purpose. We've got to do it on purpose. I mentioned Peter, getting out of the boat. See, sometimes faith should be spelled R-I-S-K, risk. Sometimes we have to take a risk. Holy Spirit says something to us. That person in the post office, she could do with prayer. Why don't you just, I can't do that. How could I possibly say to that, would you like me to pray for? And then you do it. And she goes, oh, yes, please. That would be amazing. What a wonderful situation. Very occasionally, you say, don't be so silly. But most of the time, people say yes. Get out of the boat. John Ortberg wrote a book, said, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. We've got to get out of the boat, church. Okay, we've got to get out of the boat. Sometimes we've got to take risks. Yeah? Get beyond those doors and get out into our communities and take risks. And we have to grit our teeth. I'm going to whiz on here. Grit our teeth and go for it. Doing the hard yards, they say in American football. Doing the hard yards. But you might say, oh, sorry, that's not my calling. You know, you've got these groups on a Thursday and a Monday, is that right? Thursday and Monday. Oh, it's not really for me. Yeah, but why not bring a friend along? Or do something, try something different. You see, the question I have for us is, do you believe that God has completed all his plans and purposes for your life? If he has, you're done. You might as well be promoted to glory. Okay? But if he hasn't, get on and do it. Get on and do it, whatever he says. Do you believe that God has completed everything for you as church? If he has, shut the doors, move on. If he hasn't, get on and do it. You see, Jesus is going to come back. We know Jesus is going to come back. But we don't know the day nor the hour, although some people recently think they did. But we don't know the day nor the hour. We can see the signs of the times. We see what's going on around us. Just in the days of Noah, it says, people will be being married, they will be eating and drinking, they'll be doing all the things, and then suddenly, the end will come. Suddenly. We don't know whether it's tomorrow, week's time, a month, a year, but we can see that God is preparing. That God is preparing. Finally, the prize. The prize. Well, you know, I've got a prize already. The prize. You see, I'll read this from Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty? I give you something to drink. And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent you did to one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. There's the challenge. There's the challenge for us. When we see those people who are sick, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're poverty. Well, we're seeing Jesus, and God expects us to react to them and to help them and to bless them. The question sometimes, which I think is a real challenge for us, is who will be in heaven because of us? Who will be in heaven? You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be some surprises. All right, you're going to go, you're here. And it's like, how did you get in? You know, that person that you was a rogue for 50, 60, 70 years. Because we all got to come the same way. Everybody's got to come the same way. But who will be in heaven because of us? The people that we've witnessed to, we've prayed for, we've given for, we've outreached for. You know, that prize, the greatest prize of all, is to be in God's presence. To be with Jesus in eternity. When he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. We want that, don't we? That's the prize. That's the prize. The Bible says there'll be no tears in heaven. But I wonder whether we'll have any regrets. People who are not there. People that perhaps we should have spoken to and didn't. But we do know the Bible says that everybody has an opportunity. Okay? So everybody has an opportunity. But what about us? What about us? There's a prize for us to get. The prize that Paul was on the stretch for. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. There's things that can hold us back in the things that God wants us to do. We've got to forget those things that are behind. We've got to deal with the issues. Deal with the situations, but then move on and reach forward what lies ahead on the stretch. Press on, deliberate. We've deliberately got to do this on purpose. Yeah? On purpose. to get that prize that God has for us. You know, we want him to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest, don't we? That's what we want. So forget what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead, press on and receive that prize. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for your word and thank you for the way that you spoke it through Paul and where you used Paul over many years, Father. Thank you that he was able to say that he was innocent of all men's blood because of the transformation of what you have done in his life. The fact that he was completely free and forgiven. Lord, we want to be those people who are on the stretch for you, pressing on for you, reaching forward for you, doing the things that you want us to do, taking a risk for you, so that other men and women and boys and girls, others will come to a saving knowledge of you. Saving knowledge. Father, help us as individuals and as church to understand the plans and purposes that you have so that we will fulfill them, that we will be on the stretch, that we will be trying, that we will be listening to you. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for their desire to serve you. Pray, Father, for the opportunities that they have. I pray, Father, that you'll use them to reach this community in Lidbrook, whichever way you choose to use them to do it. But reach this community in Lidbrook, that men and women, boys and girls, will come to a saving knowledge of you. Father, we thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace towards us. We thank you that you do have a plan and purpose for our lives. Father, help us to forget those things which are past and to press on and to reach forward for the things that you have for us, Lord, that we can receive that prize. So, Lord, just use us, whether it's in Lidbrook, in Colford, the Forest of Dean, wherever it may be. Pray, Father, that you would use us for your glory and that lives will be transformed. Father, thank you. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And as we go from this place, Lord, we know that you go with us. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.